Well, we've come to a section in Luke's gospel that highlights Christ's power and authority, demonstrated primarily through a series of miracles, three of them. And last week we considered Christ's power and authority to call people to himself. And today's passage deals with an event that highlights Christ's power and authority to cleanse, not just to heal. And that's incredibly good news for us, but we need to understand why. This is a very short passage of Scripture, but there's a lot here, and I want us to take a close look at it in four parts. First, we're going to consider the man himself and his plea in verse 12. Then we're going to look at the Lord's immediate response to him, verse 13. And then we're going to look at the firm instruction that the Lord gave to him in verse 14, and then the outcome of the event in verse 15 and 16. So before we just jump right in, will you bow with me and let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask that you would give me the ability and the clarity to make your word plain to your people. Lord, it is your word that transforms us. It is your word that refines us and guides us. So please help me and help us to listen. And we just commit these sacred moments to come into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verse 12. First, the man and his plea for mercy. Luke begins here with a general statement while he was in one of the cities. That's one of the cities around Gennesaret or Galilee. Now, we're not told exactly which one, but the detail is considered irrelevant for the account. What is important is that there came a man full of leprosy. Now, the term leprosy can refer to several skin diseases affecting the body. But in this case, it seems to be the worst kind. Given that Luke himself is a physician and he is the only gospel writer that notes that this leprosy covered his whole body as an indication of its severity. This disease is known today as Hansen's disease. Anybody ever hear of it? Yeah, it's even terrifying today. Left untreated, it causes severe disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the limbs. Now, thankfully, in our day, it is rare and treatable, but in ancient times, you just had to live with the effects. The only defense against this ravaging disease was quarantine. As such, it was devastating and greatly feared. But we also need to understand that according to the Mosaic law, the Levitical code, this man with full-blown leprosy would have had to live alone. He would have had to have been outside of the city, never able to come into the assembly of God's people or the temple with this chronic condition. He was a social and religious outcast needing charity to survive. So here's the picture. We have a man who's suffering both physiologically and psychologically. What a need. But in his destitute condition, he comes in faith. Look at the next part of the verse there in 12. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He falls down before Christ in an act of worship and addresses Jesus as Lord. Now, in the context of Luke's gospel, we've seen that Lord is another title for God himself. We also see in his plea that this man is coming with the understanding that Jesus has both the authority and power to heal him. Notice, if you will, you can make me clean. He believed that Jesus was able to do this, but he didn't know if Jesus was willing. It's notable that right here, he offers no reason for Christ to make him clean other than Christ's own will. He appeals to God's will to show mercy. He does not appeal to anything of his own merit. And I submit to you that this man knows he can appeal to nothing in himself It is really up to God's mercy. And when we see that, this makes Christ's response to this religious and social outcast all the more wonderful. You see, look at verse 13. It's immediate. At this poor man's request, Jesus shows no hesitation. He reached out, this man reached out to Jesus in faith, and Jesus reaches right back. And he touches him and he says, "I will be clean." And in the original language, it's just, "I will clean." It's like he's pronouncing a state upon the man. And so here we see this immense mercy and compassion that Jesus shows, because this man more than likely lived in isolation for years. No one but other lepers would have touched him ever. There was no handshakes, there was no pat on the shoulder, no hugs. Yet at his faith and appeal to Jesus, Jesus reaches out and touches him and simultaneously pronounces him clean, and the leprosy is gone in an instant. So we see the Lord's compassion and power, but I want us to see, we see something else as well. We've got to understand the significance of what this man was asking of Jesus when he asked to be made clean. It's a bit of a technical term. So I'm going to draw us back to the Mosaic Law, okay? This is why I referred to Leviticus earlier on today. We got to go a little Old Testament on you. In the Mosaic Law, there were distinctions that were made between what was referred to as holy and common, and clean and unclean. So foods, animals, bodily conditions, they all fell into these categories. These laws all dealt with people's relations to God and His presence in the temple, and they were strict. One of the main duties of the Levitical priesthood was actually to teach the people the difference between what was deemed holy and common and clean and unclean. And why was it that they needed to teach this? Well, it was all relating to God's holy nature. You see, God's holy nature required them to be holy as His people. And therefore, these laws were erected to impart to them the reality of God's holiness. You see, God is a supremely holy being. He is eternally separate and distinct from all impurity. So these distinctions for His people between holy, common, clean, and unclean taught them that coming into and living in God's presence required being ceremonially clean or in a pure state. The distinctions taught that God's holiness demanded much more than religious and moral perfection, but it also what was pure and clean physically. I want to tie that in here because it's something that you and I, we don't get. Partly because of our ignorance of the Old Testament, and also partly because we don't emphasize it very much today in the New. You see, the understanding was, for the Old Testament believer, was this, that moral, spiritual, and physical purity held hands. They were all tied together. As Mark said to me earlier on last week, that holiness and wholeness were tied together. I really appreciated how he put that. So in the mind of an ancient believer, this concept was clear. And to us, like I said, not so much, but we've got to understand that to be ceremonially clean was to be in a physical state where the worshiper could confidently commune with God. So now you're starting to see the picture of this man's plight. That was never a possibility for him because he was a leper. Now, people could become unclean or unfit for being in God's presence in a variety of ways. They could take contact with certain foods, contact with dead animals and dead bodies. There were other bodily discharges that made people unclean, and even some skin conditions, namely leprosy. So being unclean was a massive obstacle. It kept one from God. And if remaining in this condition, and you would come into contact with the holy things, you could actually be cut off from the assembly and from God. We see that in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20, and chapter 19, verse 8. We don't think in those terms today, do we? It's almost as if we've taken God's holiness and we've kind of put it in the gutter. Oh, God's holy, I know that. But do you know what that means? Nothing impure, morally, spiritually, physically, gets in His presence. That changes the game. This man wasn't disqualified necessarily from God's presence because of some sin. It's his body was dirty. His whole being was corrupt. That paints the problem a little bit deeper. This man, having a chronic condition, could not be in God's holy presence. So when he says, "Lord, make me clean," he is not simply asking to be healed. Obviously, that's part of it. He's asking to be made clean and so be able to commune with God. Do you see that now? All right. Now, we should also note, because the action of Jesus here needs to be understood in this light, the scripture shows that when somebody unclean touched someone clean, that person polluted the other person and that person became unclean. It's like they transferred their dirt, if you will. And what is amazing is here's the incredible part. With Jesus, the opposite became true. You see, Jesus did not become unclean when he reached out and touched the leper. The leper became what? Clean. You see, Jesus, the Holy One, God in the flesh, does not become defiled by this man, and this man doesn't get wiped out by Jesus' holiness. On the contrary, he makes this defiled man clean. And this is what I want us to see this morning. In doing so, he's not just showing his power and his compassion in healing the man, he's also showing that Jesus himself is the source of all cleansing, morally, spiritually, physically. You see, Jesus was doing more than restoring this man's health. Christ was restoring this man to God and to life. And he does so with all who come to him. So we see here his willingness and his ability to cleanse all who come to him in faith so that we can enter God's presence and thus God's life. I don't know if you caught the news, but this is about 6 months ago now. The Pope reached out and embraced a severely disfigured man. You guys catch that? It was all over the news. There was a man, I think he's an Italian man, and I mean, to look at the poor man, he has not leprosy. He did not have Hansen's disease. But his appearance was monstrous, and the Pope reaches out and he gave him a hug and a kiss, and this made the news all over the world. This was a wonderful gesture of compassion, but I want you to see it totally paled in comparison to what Jesus did here. It's almost not even noteworthy, because you see, what happened with Christ is one fluid action. He gave this man access to God in a response to his faith, and the Pope just can't do that. Only Jesus can. Now in verse 14, we see the Lord gives this man firm instructions upon being made clean and healed. And we see that this command is a bit hard to make sense of. In verse 14, he says, okay, well, don't tell anybody and go show yourself to the priest. Now, the question is why is Jesus telling him this? And there's a variety of opinions. I'm going to give you just two of what I think makes sense. First, I think Jesus wanted to affirm this man's healing and ensure that he got reinstated into the community. You see, according to the law of Moses, when one is cured from leprosy, the ceremony was quite involved. I mean, there was animal sacrifices, washing, shaving off all the hair. All this was done over the course of 8 days. And then, if you want to read about it, by the way, that's Leviticus 14. after the priest's inspection, the person would then be officially and fully restored to the community, which he had been isolated from years. And so here we see Jesus' desire to make sure that this man gets fully restored socially speaking. But there's something else as well. I believe that he also did this to attest to his power and authority in bringing in the kingdom, because we see this flow all the way through Luke's gospel. You see, since healing from leprosy was so rare, presenting himself to the priest would have alerted them that something significant had been done. This man, this leprous man, was cleansed by a word and a touch from Jesus. And therefore the question is, well, who is this Jesus? Now, we've seen this already in Luke's gospel, right? Remember, Jesus worked to present himself as much more than a miracle worker. He was the one who was bringing in the kingdom of God, the time of God's favor, the rule of God into the world. And he was inviting all those who would believe to come in through faith in him. Now, I think it's interesting that we know from the other parallel accounts in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel that even though this man had been mercifully healed and cleansed, he did not listen to Jesus. He just went and blabbed about it all over the place. So much so that the crowds exploded at the news of what Jesus had done with this leper. Now, I think it's very wonderful of Christ that he doesn't take back the healing. I might have wanted to. But Jesus doesn't do it. He just adjusts his strategy. Even though this man failed to obey Christ's clear and direct command. And so we see again a brilliant display of Christ's mercy. And then in the outcome of the event, verse 15 and 16, don't worry, we're getting to application, guys. Hang on. The report led to an explosion of popularity in verse 15 and 16. Mark tells us in his gospel that it was so hard for Christ to enter into cities because the crowd was so great, he had to stay on the outskirts. But nonetheless, the gospel advanced. Luke ends the account with a revealing statement highlighting the importance of prayer, and that's how he closes off this scene. Now, we've seen Luke highlight the importance of prayer modeled by Jesus himself before. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 42, and in a very similar phraseology, he does the same thing, and we look at right at the end, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, this is instructive for us. Even though the crowd surged, Jesus did not rest on his popularity. He rested on his Father. Jesus' response to fame and influence was more communion with God. That is completely antithetical to how most of us would respond to fame and influence. Most of us respond to fame and influence by doing this. All right, I've arrived. Right? What does Jesus do? That's nice. And he goes and talks to his dad. What a picture of the intimacy of God the Son and God the Father. We who follow Christ this morning should take note and do likewise. Listen, this is a bit of a warning. Whatever influence God may grant you, and by the way, he's going to grant you a level of influence. It might be in your family, it might be among your peers, it might be in your office, it might be in a country, I don't know. But we all have a level of influence, and it must always be supported by an intimacy with our Father. You see, this is where the Lord found his strength and his direction, and this is where we will find it too. Few of us, if any, do well with fame. It fuels our sinful pride, and it deludes us into thinking that we are much more than what we are. I know for some of the younger guys and older guys in the faith, you've been disturbed recently by this rash of Christian rappers who are leaving the faith. No? Right, guys? Maybe Jeremy's the only one. But there's a bunch of guys who've been in the public sphere for a long time praising Jesus through the art of rap, and now they're like, forget this, were done. And no doubt we've got this dynamic at play here. But we see this incredible comparison with Christ. He actually deserves the attention of every person on the planet, but he doesn't desire it. He desires his communion with his Father. That is primary in him. And for those who follow Christ, at whatever station our life is, this must also be the primary desire of our hearts. I submit to you, if you're reborn this morning, it will be. When God starts pouring on influence into you, you're going to get scared. Because you'll start seeing people for what they are. They actually don't need you, they need Jesus. And inasmuch as you are with Him, that's how much of a blessing and benefit you're going to be to them. Okay, that was a side. It's not even the main point. Here we go. This is what we see in Christ's healing of a leper. It's not simply His power to heal. That's just obvious. What we see here is His purpose and willingness in healing, which should give you and I great hope this morning. Why? Because Jesus is both willing and able to cleanse. That means make acceptable to God all who come to Him in faith. Amen? When we realize what the law actually does, how it shuts us up away from God, both morally and spiritually and physically, but then we see here's Christ who can actually cleanse us and restore us and make us acceptable. It is truly good news. So what do we do with that today as New Covenant believers with this idea that Jesus is willing and able to cleanse even the most destitute and defiled and make us acceptable to God? Well, application number one is simply this. Since Jesus is willing and able to cleanse all who come to Him in faith, come to Him. Come to Him. And please, come dirty. Let me explain what I mean by that. Listen, Jesus wills and desires to cleanse all who trust in Him. And this morning, if you are outside of a hope in Christ, I do not want you to think for a moment that whatever sin you've done or thought, however disfiguring, deforming, and disgusting, is a problem for Jesus. You see, Jesus desires to cleanse at one touch, one word in response to your faith in Him. No impurity, be it moral, spiritual, or physical, is an obstacle for the grace of God in Christ. Don't try and clean yourself up. Don't. If you've got moral and spiritual and physical dirt in your life, what you need to do first is call on Christ in faith for His mercy, and you will find that He is glad to extend it. I meet a lot of people who often say something like this. You know, I've got to get a few things right in my life. You know, I got to make some better choices. And, you know, I got to come back to church and come to church more. Well, that might be partly true. But it really doesn't have any bearing on coming to repentant faith in Jesus. Jesus requires no such thing. He only requires that you believe, and in believing, turn from your sin. And this is incredibly good news for us. Why? Well, the reality is that if we believe what the Bible actually says about us, we all, in a way, are spiritual lepers. You see, man is unclean. He's rotting morally, spiritually, physically. He's cast out and excluded from God's presence, yet here comes Christ to cleanse the leper, not because we earn it, but because He is glad to extend mercy. Second application. Since Jesus is willing and able to cleanse us, do not count people too far gone because of their moral, physical, or spiritual impurity. We can tend to do that, right? You ever walk by the bum on the street and go like this? No? Jesus doesn't. This man was a total social outcast. He was isolated from society and he was loathed by it. But Jesus was glad to show him mercy at response to his faith. And so this good news we need to offer freely and clearly to those who are on the fringe. Listen, dear church, you and I cannot afford to be prudish if we're going to reach out with the love and hope in Christ to those who are outcast, to those who are filthy with their sin. We really can't afford to be that way. You see, Jesus sets forth an example of God's mercy that should propel us to show the same mercy to those who we would consider outcasts, socially, religiously. Last application, and we'll close with this. Since Jesus is willing and able to cleanse, don't try to get people to clean up before they place their hope in Jesus. Don't try and do it. Don't try and moralize them. Don't try to Christianize them. Don't try to get them cleaned up on the outside so maybe one day they cannot embarrass you when you bring them to church. He requires no prerequisite for us coming to him other than repentant faith. Please don't expect people to behave like Christians when they've never made a profession of faith in Jesus. I remember my old circle of friends when I first came to Christ in my early days. Someone would drop a swear around me, you know, curse, and they'd be really quick. They'd be like, sorry about that. And at first I didn't know how to respond because I'm like, is this a witnessing opportunity? What do I do? Like, you're not really offending me. But sometimes I would respond this way. When they say, oh, sorry, man, I'd say, why do you say that? And they'd stop and they'd think about it and they'd say, well, I thought it would offend you. And I said, well, no, it doesn't. I don't expect you to speak in a way that honors God. You don't know him. I expect you to speak exactly the way you're speaking because you do not know him. But let me tell you the good news. There's a way in which to know him. Wonderful conversations came out of that. You see, too much of religion is clean yourself up. Really, actually, you can kind of put all religion into that basket. Clean yourself up, clean yourself up, clean yourself up. That's not the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that when we believe in him, in that moment, he cleans us up. He grants us new life and he bestows on us a new nature, his own, if you will, in the new birth. And then he washes our sin away by the sacrifice of his own life. You see, you and I, church, should expect people to come filthy. We should expect people to come deformed by sin. We should expect people to come falling apart relationally, socially, morally, and physically. And we should not respond to them in disgust. We should respond to them in mercy. Amen? Amen. You see, the secret is that really, it's only the one who throws themselves at the mercy of Christ who receives cleansing. We've seen today in Luke's account that Jesus is both willing and able to cleanse us physically, spiritually, and restore us to God and to life. And I pray that we may find his grace and power through faith today. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and thank you so much for the example of Christ. Thank you that we see in him your Holy One, who is able to make us holy, the one who is perfectly pure, who is able to make us pure. Thank you for your compassion that you have shown to the religious outcast, the spiritual outcast. And I pray, O God, for my brothers and sisters here today, and myself included, that would be our posture as well, one of mercy and a willingness to reach back for the glory of Christ and the joy of many. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.